Well, amen. Say that about 8 times in a hurry, all right? Yeah. Walk and shout and sing and shout. Hey, Haley, good to have you back singing. She's been out a little while, had a new baby a while back, and just getting back in the saddle. Yesterday, after the television broadcast that is on Saturday afternoon, 5:30, and also on Sunday morning at 11, a week delayed, I got an email from a lady about 6:15. I take it she must have been watching. And she said, "Pastor, whatever you do, don't ever let that minister of music you have go." That was her email to me. I didn't even respond to it except just thank you very much. And it was too late for me to respond to that. Hey, 2 weeks from today be Dr. Day's last day with us. He heads out to Texas to lead the School of Music as the dean at Southwestern Seminary. And we pray for he and Donna. We'll have a fun day that day. And in the morning services, and then an afternoon reception from 3 to 5. Hope you'll be able to stop by over in Passmore Hall. That'll be a good day. I want you to pray for me. I'm preaching that morning a message that I'm still putting together right now, but the title of it is Two Storms That Changed Olive Forever. And we'll talk about those two things from 04 and 05 that we thought were very, very difficult days, but what some of us thought was a bad time, God turned for good in both instances. And some of you think this transition may be for bad, but let me tell you what you think might not be right. God will turn for good when his people respond by faith. Amen. We'll take your Bible this morning, go to John's Gospel chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 10. We are 6 weeks, 6 weeks. Can you just say the number 6? Say it with me right now. 6. We are how many weeks? 6. 6 weeks away from Bring a Friend Sunday here at Olive Baptist Church in the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. I want you to bring your friends. And I'm preaching around that theme for these few weeks here on the living interviews of Christ. We've looked at Bartholomew and we looked at Nicodemus. Today we come to the 4th chapter of John to look at a woman who is unnamed, but she is described. And we know her as the woman at the well, or the woman of Sychar, and we will find her in John chapter 4, and we begin reading in a moment in verse number 1 and read through verse number 10. Now, this story goes on and on down through 42 verses. There's so much in this encounter. There's so much there about the gospel. There's so much there about worship, Brother Leo. It's unbelievable what Jesus said to this woman about worship. And we don't have time to get to all of that today. This passage has got so much deep theological explosive truth within it. You could preach for weeks on the woman at Sychar and what Jesus' encounter with her and all of these others mean. But I want us to look at the living interview because I'm trying to get you to bring your friends. We've looked at religious people. We've looked at good people. We come this morning to look at an outcast. Don't forget the outcast. Bring them to the place called Olive. John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, it's amazing, there's always been competition in religious circles. He's baptizing more than John. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He's in the southern part of the Holy Land, and he's headed to the north, to the Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. If you look in your maps in the back of your Bible, when you leave Judea and you're headed north and you stay on the western side of the Jordan, you have to go through the country of, or the region of Samaria to get to the Galilee. Most Jews would drop over the Jordan, walk up the eastern side, cross back over in order to miss the land of the Samaritans. They didn't want to walk through, but Jesus walked through. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would be about 6 p.m. for us. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then the word that John gives us in brackets, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." My soul at what is in this text. Jesus, he's walking across the tracks, if you will, through the region of Samaria, where Jews and Samaritans really don't get along, have no dealings with each other. And then here's a man who's not only a Jew, but he's speaking to a woman who is a Samaritan, who is not the most upstanding citizen of Sychar. He's becoming a friend of sinners. And he encounters her, and he sits on the edge of the well, and it's late in the afternoon, and he's walked all day, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and the disciples have run off to the Waffle House, and Jesus is seated and, "Give me a drink." She's shocked. "Me? To you? Samaritan? Jew? Male? Female? You don't know me, I don't know you." Jesus said, "Oh, if you knew who had asked, you would have asked me for living water." Now, beloved, hear me. There are people all over our region, people you come in contact with every day, that are starving for living water. They are walking in death. They are dead in trespassing sin. Some of them in their own self-righteousness, in their own goodness, in their own religiosity, in their own mind. But they are dry. Barren. Needing living water. Those are the people that I'm asking you to encounter and bring, not only on Bring a Friend Day, but we just simply emphasize that so we'll work toward it together, but every Sunday, bringing them here, taking them the living water, being the gospel unto those people. Now, I want you to think with me around this text for a moment about Jews and Samaritans. Now look at it. Verse number 9 says, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You got to dig into that text. The word "dealings" there is a very interesting word. At its root of this Greek word "dealings," it literally speaks of the knife and the fork. What it says is that they do not fellowship over a meal together. They don't sit down. Now, Jews and Samaritans did talk. It was not like that if you would think this passage that they would just always say, "No, I can't ever talk." They had dealings with one another. It was there. There were business transactions that would take place. But still, there was a wide, wide, wide divide between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were part of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were a remnant of the worshipers that worship at Gerizim. They still worship at Gerizim. I looked this week, and there's recorded 751 Samaritans in Israel today. Only 751. And they still worship at Gerizim. They're not a temple or whatever. They just go to an open place, and from time to time, they still worship there. They're not a part of the temple. They're not a part of Judaism, of the Orthodoxy, but they are still split. 751 of them that named the name of Samaritan. It goes all the way back to King Jeroboam. There was a rift in Judaism. Can you believe that there was a church division? Nothing new under the sun. Church is still dividing today. Judaism was dividing and they were going back to Israel. But Jeroboam said, I'm not going there. I'm going to Gerizim. And he worshiped a man-made calf. They divided. The Jews and the Samaritans divided politically. They divided culturally. They divided religiously. And they just had not much to do with one another. In John 8:48, the Jews, well, you ought to read this verse sometimes, the Jews called Jesus a lot of things. In John 8:48, they called him a Samaritan. You a Samaritan? The time you get mad at one of your buddies, just look at him and say, well, you Samaritan, you. You don't want to use that phrase, all right? Because you're a deep divide. There is this divide. She is an outcast. You know in Luke 10, you know the story of the good what? Samaritan, the good Samaritan. The man gets waylaid and the priest and the Levite. They go on one side, but the Samaritan, Jesus is given the story that while the good guys over here, the Jews, the priests, the Levites, those handling the altar, they wouldn't come. But the Samaritan turned out to be the good guy. He was the one making the action. Jesus is the Jew here taking action to the Samaritan. What I want you to know is that when we begin to share the gospel, we begin to include our friends, there are some barriers we have to break through. Jesus breaks through barriers. I want to show you four of them today. I expect it to probably be very quiet within here during some of this sermon. Mr. Wells, Pete asked me, he said, how you doing? I said, well, would you just pray for me today? I've got a rather sharp sword today. And he said, well, come on, Pastor. And I said, all right, you ask for it. Look at these barriers. Number one is the sexual barrier. Verse number 9, how do you, a Jew, speak to the Samaritan woman? In verse number 27 of this text, at this point his disciples came and they were amazed when they got back from the Waffle House. They were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. We live in an era where there is still a great divide. God made us male and female. He gave us roles and responsibilities. But dear friends, when you come to the cross, when you come to the gospel, a man and a woman come to Jesus just like a man or a woman. Man comes like a woman comes like a man. We all come dead in our trespass and sin. We come level at the foot of the cross. We come crying out to the Father. Doesn't mean we're not different. But I'm telling you, there is no place for that kind of bias within the church of the living God. So in our church, deacons are men, pastors are men. Yes, they are. We believe we have a biblical precedent to come to that. We're not talking about good or better. We're not talking about more or less. But when it comes to the gospel, the ground is level. Jesus was speaking to a woman. Now, gentlemen, hear me. Be prudent. Be wise. Be careful. Speak to a lady about the gospel as the Lord gives you opportunity. But don't be stupid. I never, ever... Beth Harris has been my administrative assistant for over 10 years. She and my wife are very, very close. Matter of fact, they're so close that tomorrow, Beth will take a little personal time and go help my wife clean out Miss Mary's old room where we've moved her this week to a new facility, having to do that. And Beth said, let me just give some time and take my personal time to come over and help you. And she's here. She serves us. But you hear me. You will never, ever find me in the same car with Beth Harris and we are alone. Doesn't happen. You know this, if you ever see us in the car driving together, it's the only car we could find, and one of our houses is on fire. There could come an emergency to the place where we do that, but we don't go to lunch together. We don't do that. You have to be wise. But hear me, I have no trouble talking to her about the things of God. I don't counsel ladies. Oftentimes when they do, Beth sits in with me. I'm not saying to you that there are not differences, but what I'm telling you is there are not first and second class citizens according to sex within the kingdom of Almighty God. Jesus broke through the barrier. Do you remember? We used to sing it a lot. We don't do as much anymore, but we used to sing, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. Remember, just as I am? Well, the last verse says this, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken what? Every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. He has broken every barrier down, shattered it as he breaks through the sexual barrier. Secondly, there's the religious barrier, a religious barrier. In verse number 20, we find this lady speaking to him, and she said, you know, our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain, Gerizim. You people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then Jesus gets into the teaching about worship in verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain here at Gerizim or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. Verse number 22, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. She was more hung up on the place rather than the position of the Lord God. Denominations get in our way, and church divided oftentimes. I'll begin to speak to people. I say, well, are you a Christ follower? They say, well, I'm an Episcopalian. I say, well, have you followed Christ? They say, well, I'm a Baptist. My stock joke answer to that is, I didn't ask for your dog tags. As for your pedigree, I don't know if you know the Lord. There are many saved Baptists, and then some others. There are a lot of saved Catholics, and some others. Hear me, I mean, we say this all the time, but we got to come to the place that we really understand. It is Christ alone. Not plus or minus, it is Christ, not plus Gerizim, not plus, it is Christ alone. Now we often say, you know, when you get it right, you'll come join us, but now that's another sermon for another time. How do we baptize? We baptized with Rebecca this morning by immersion. It's the way we find baptism in Scripture. We talk about the church, but salvation is by Christ alone. Very careful that you don't let your religion get in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you argue more about, I go to East Brent or Hillcrest or First Baptist or Olive or New Lebanon number 1 or Macedonia Mount number 4. Make sure you know you've gone to Christ first. He breaks down a sexual barrier. In this text, he breaks down a religious barrier. Number three, now watch this. He breaks through the moral barrier. Jesus, he knows everything. And he looks at this lady and they're talking. And in verse 16, he said to her, go call your husband to come here. And the woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And the woman said, you must be a prophet. Is that the understatement of the text? I mean, he looks right into her soul. Says, go get your husband. I'm not married. You're right. You've been married and divorced 5 times. And now you're living with somebody and you're not married to them. Can somebody that has been married and divorced 5 times and is now in a cohabitation relationship, can they get saved? I said, can they get saved? Sure they can. They can. Let me speak to those of you that sit in this room today that are divorced or have been through a divorce. Many of you it wasn't your idea, it was somebody else. Some of you, it was your idea, and since then, you've turned your life. Divorce has consequences to it. Always does. Your relationships, your children, don't downplay that. Scripture speaks to it strongly in many, many places. You serve on our as a pastor in this church, then we ask that there be no divorce. Our deacons, we ask no divorce in their background. People argue with us about that. We find that husband of one. We believe they're teaching. But hear me. When you come to Christ, the ground is level at the cross. I had a sweet couple. It's not been long ago. That was this woman. When I asked, when I was in this relationship of helping them get married, and they began to say, and she told me there had been 5 marriages in her life. This is a younger lady. I was just shocked. I'm sure she looked at me like, he must think I am just absolutely. What do you do with it? Let me tell you, friend. If God's grace is deep enough to overcome your sin, it's deep enough to overcome her sin. Then there's the cohabitation. These are the people that are not married but living together. We have those people that worship with us here all the time. 2 or 3 times a month we have people come forward and we work. I'm working with 2 couples right now. What do we do with them? So you just go straight to hell if you're going to do that. Is that the way you handle it? I don't find that to be wise. I find that these kind of relationships that violate Scripture, where I can begin to speak in there with truth and love, I can win their heart, win their soul, if I will give enough time, if I will let the Spirit of God deal with them. Do you understand there has arisen within our culture a younger crowd? I'm talking about those in their 20s, and they're not all this way, but many of them will look at you and say, why is that wrong? I watched my mom and daddy get married and divorced 2 or 3 times, and it was nothing but hell on earth. So why would I want to get in that until I test drive the car? That's what they'll say to you. They do believe that. They do not believe there's anything wrong with that until you begin to deal with them from a biblical background of what it means to make your pledge for a man and a woman to come together after she has left her father and mother and the two become one flesh, and they've made their covenant commitment before God, before the man of God, before the throne of God, to become a family of God. It is not an easy task, but I'm telling you, we're not here running folks off. We're trying to run folks to the cross without backing up on what we believe about the marital bond. There's been a whole lot of sweaty preaching about the definition of marriage. It being one man and one woman. Well, let me tell you, if we're going to deal with the same-sex marriage issue, we better begin to preach with the same lather about the cohabitation issue. Bringing the family and the home under the umbrella of the authority of Almighty God. Jesus found a woman, been married 5 times, and was living with a lady, living with a man that was not her husband, and she became an evangelist. Just get over here in the 40s of this text, and she's preaching up a storm. Jesus breaks through. What I want you to know today, friend, I don't care what you've done. I wrote in the worship guide today, this week, 5 years ago, my good friend Eddie Ashari died. We buried away Eddie. I tell you, if God can save him, forgive him for his moral difficulty, he can forgive you yours. You're not so far from God that he can't reach and save even to the uttermost. Eddie had been a drug runner and a dealer and a car thief, shot at the law, jumped out of a third-story window. He kept telling me after he got saved, he walked down the aisle and got saved. Over in old Passmore Hall, and I shook his hand. And he kept trying to get a job. He said, "Preacher, nobody in this town will give me a job." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Every time I put my name in the computer, this long list of filing come out." And he said, "Nobody will hire me." So that's when I hired him. I jokingly always said he was the worst janitor we ever had here. It wasn't that he couldn't clean or wouldn't clean. It's that he led so many people to Christ in the hall talking to them about their soul, they didn't have time to clean. And finally, I just said, "You know, we probably got you working in the wrong job." So he came to my desk. I'll never forget it. He put three pieces of paper down. And next Sunday is 20 years. Next Sunday will be 20 years that he started Most Excellent Way at Olive Baptist Church. I'm going to preach about it next Sunday. I have a testimony. It's our drug and alcohol program. Eddie came. He put those three. He said, "Preacher, which one should I choose?" I said, "I don't know anything about them." I said, "What do you think?" He said, "I like this one." I said, "Tell me about it." He says, "Based on the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus, it's all out of Scripture, and it's got a rock-solid gospel foundation." I mean, I'm talking to the guy been saved about a year. He said, "I'll do it." And he started Tuesday nights. Finally came back. He said, "We got too many. Can I have one on Friday night?" I said, "Have we want to." And he said, "On Tuesday night, we meet now." Tuesday night and Friday night. And when Eddie was still alive, we had one meeting every night of the week somewhere in Pensacola. Tuesday and Fridays here at Olive for those that are struggling with that addiction. Let me tell you, if God can save Eddie Ashari, a woman that's been married 5 times and is living in a relationship of cohabitation, is absolutely a proverbial piece of cake for the grace of God. I don't care what you've done. God's grace is greater than you. He breaks through. But there's a fourth barrier. And I want you to hear your pastor's heart right here. And this is the racial barrier. The Jews and the Samaritans became differing ethnic groups. They were not so much black and white skin, but they knew who each other, who they were, and they walked as different ethnicities. They were ethno-cultural, racial situations. The Bible says in verse 9 they had no dealings. I told you that they just didn't eat together. I've heard all week long, and for weeks now, since the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman debacle and the trial, and because of the Voter Rights Act and the vote, I've just listened to people spew on both sides of that. I just turn the television off. But I hear this over and over. We need to have a conversation. We need to have a conversation, and all four people on the screen start screaming at each other. So I just go to Sports Center. Some guy's murdered somebody over there, and they're all four of them screaming at each other. We do need to have a conversation. But I submit to you, it's not on Fox or MSNBC where that conversation needs to take place. It needs to take place at your dinner table and mine. And if you're of the white race, you ought to meet some black folks and have them over for lunch and have a chat. If you're black, you ought to invite some white folks over for lunch and have a chat. You will be amazed when you begin to find out about their grandparents and their grandchildren and their kids and where they go to school and their background, where they're from, what they do. You will be amazed at what you find out. And you'll find some of those barriers coming down. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that grace is greater than race. Years ago in our church, we had on our long-range planning docket to try to be a leader in racial reconciliation in Pensacola, and I know what that meant.
But I still remember, Leo, I still remember early in my ministry here. I still remember that I had a black gentleman come preach for us. I've been here 23 years. This has been in the last 22 years. Pastor, if you ever have another one of those in our pulpit, we will burn your house down. That's the letter I got. Now, I'm not talking about 1950. So I took that into account. And I invited me another black preacher and asked him to bring all the choir when he came. We lost some people. Now, I'm not telling you they were not folks that made a difference in our church in many ways. They just were prejudiced. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus broke that barrier down. Now, don't give me this deal and you say, well, preacher, I don't even see color. Now, unless you're blind, you see color. I mean, you don't give me that. I just don't even see. Why? Now, you may try to fool yourself, but you ain't going to fool me. You do see color. If you got eyes, it's part of who they are. Now, this doesn't even equate. This is just trying to lift the tension and be a little stupidly humorous. When you look at me, you see color. You identify me to people in this town as a red-haired preacher. And I'm tired of your prejudice. Because what you equate with that is that I have a vile temper because I have red hair. I have a vile temper because I have a wicked heart just like you. It has nothing to do with my hair. Some of y'all got a more vile temper than I got, and you ain't even got no hair. And I know that was grammatically incorrect, but I did it for emphasis just so you would understand. For I'm telling you, this, everybody said, well, I thought this racial deal had lifted. Let me tell you, we are just seeing something seething and boiling still within the soul of America that is bubbling to the core, and the church of the living God must be a difference maker in this issue. Has to be. Has to be. You'll not get it right every time, but I'm telling you, if you will have that conversation and reach across the table and grab the salt and grab the pepper and you will grab a knife and grab a fork and sit down at your house somewhere, I'm telling you, you can make a difference. But it will take a conversation more than one. I never knew a black person growing up, not in all of my life, until I played high school basketball and I met Eugene Harris for the first time. He was a starting point guard at Scottsboro High School and I was a starting point guard at Pisgah High School. They were the county seat town and we were the little country school. It was the war that went on. Two great basketball programs. He later played at Florida State. I ran him all over the gym for 4 years. He'd shoot the eyes out of it. He's about 6'1", and I was whatever I am. Gene and I became good friends, but his brother really became my friend. His brother, Charles, was the manager of the college team I played for, and that was really the first person I'd ever met that was not white that I knew. And I will never go to North Alabama and preach anywhere. I'll be in Scottsboro here in just a few weeks preaching in a tent revival on a Thursday night, and Charles Harris will be sitting on the second row.
Anytime I come, he's right there. He comes off the hill over in Scott, where I wouldn't go at night with two guns. I wouldn't go over there. Why? Because Charles told me not to come. He said, "Preacher, you can come up here in the daylight, but don't come after dark." And I said, "Well, you know the mountain." He said, "I ain't coming up there after dark. Don't worry. I understand." But we joke about that. It was amazing when we'd sit on that bus and just have a conversation. His brother got fired as a coach over here in Florida A&M a couple years ago. Charles called me and he said, "Pray for Gene. It's a tough day." So I called over to the Rattler's office just to say, "Praying for you." Well, I'm telling you, have a conversation with somebody that's not like you. And don't forget, the greatest conversation you have is the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. We won't do it perfectly, goodness, no. But we ought to mess up going toward one another rather than running from one another and throwing bombs as we leave. Jesus breaks down these barriers. Well, I got to hustle here. There's a second thing I want to say to you, and that is that not only does Jesus break down barriers, but Jesus changes lives. Hallelujah, he does. He changed this woman's life. Out of her ethnicity, out of her racial background, out of her immorality, out of her womanhood, out of all of her, he changed her soul. Two things happened. Number one, her immoral past is forgiven. Her immoral past is forgiven. She is washed. She's cleansed. No matter what you've done, when you come to Christ, he lifts the burden. He forgives your sin. It's what grace does. Notice in verse number 35 of this text, Jesus said this, "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest." Who's he saying that to? He's saying it to the disciples. What does he mean there? Let me tell you, you go look them up. Look on the internet and find the Samaritans. And when they go to Gerizim, guess what everybody's wearing? White robes. White robes. They did then, they do now. And I'm telling you, Jesus was saying, when you see all of those Samaritans going up to Gerizim, it's like the fields are white unto harvest. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. And Jesus says, "I will change their life." For I'm telling you, the fields are white around you. The better illustration for us, because we've never seen Samaritans going to Gerizim in white robes. But you've driven up 113 headed to 65 when the cotton fields are white. And you know it's time. It's harvest time. Somebody needs to get in there and do that. And in Jesus' name, I am not doing it again. If you ever pick cotton, you've picked enough. I never picked much, but I've picked enough. Boy, you see all that, and they run those machines through there now. Fields, I'm telling you, Pensacola, white in the harvest. They're friends all around you. And Jesus can change their life, even the outcasts. But not only was her immoral past forgiven, but her broken trust was restored as she began to talk to people all around her. Look at it in verse number 39. The Bible says, "And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him," believed in Jesus. Why? "Because of the word of the woman who testified." There it is. She had her broken trust. But she was an outcast not only to Jesus, but to the Samaritans. That's why she was down there in that menial job as a slave, tending the water trough and feeding the camels and the other people then as they came. She was like a slave. She had been cast out. But she began to preach the gospel, and her broken trust was restored. And I don't know who you are today, but Jesus wants to restore you. He wants to make you whole. Sir James Simpson was a scientist from years ago. Sir James Simpson was the man who discovered chloroform. He was asked, "What was the greatest discovery you ever made?" James Simpson said this, "The greatest discovery I ever made is when I discovered I was lost, I was a guilty sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, would be, and in all bold, my Savior. The greatest thing I ever discovered is I was a guilty, filthy sinner, and that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, would be my Savior. You see a lot of crazy things on Facebook. There's one that's real hot going around right now, and it's this old weird-looking guy with a long beard. Looks like he ought to be on Duck Dynasty. And they said he came to be the pastor of this church, thousands of members, and he came, sat out in the yard and acted like a homeless man. And when they introduced the new pastor, he walked up and said, "I'm your pastor." It's a great story. It's just not true. It's a great story. It's just not true. But some parables make a point, and that one did. It's been popping up all over Facebook. Got the picture and everything. There's another story this week that I researched, and I never did really get to the bottom of whether I felt like it was true or what, but they had posted the picture, and it said, "Porn star meets Christ." And that she had been radically saved. Now, immediately, I'm like you. I begin to think, well, now, did that really happen? Could. I mean, it did in Scripture. It did at the well. You go to Matthew's gospel, there's going to be a harlot. She gets radically transformed. That's the business Jesus is in. And I got to be honest. When I started preaching at 17, that's the reason I got in this business. When God called me to preach, I didn't get in it to go to deacon's meeting. I didn't become a pastor to go to finance committee. I sure didn't become the pastor to try to go steal somebody else's minister of music. I get to do all that. I get to go to the deacon's meeting. I get to go steal somebody's staff members. John Lorne, John, you stand, is he in here today? John's over this. He's our new guy in high school. He came First Baptist Church, Tuscaloosa. I got a call the day after John announced his call and said, "We have revoked your tickets to the University of Alabama football." And it came from the ticket office. Now, they're just messing with me, but it kind of made me hiccup right quick. I didn't get in this to build staff or to build a building. I'm going to tell you why I got in this. I got in this for women at the well, for people like Zacchaeus and Nicodemus, for ladies like will be sitting right over here in this section, and for people like you and you and you and you and you. And I could just point out where we've walked through tough water and the grace of God has reached to save to the uttermost. I got in this for an old boy like Eddie Ashari that sat out in the parking lot. Mama's a Puerto Rican, daddy's a Cuban. He didn't look like me, but we were just born days apart. Me in Detroit and he in New York. We often laugh to say, my soul, God knew that there was a boy in New York and a boy in Detroit, and God was going to put them together in Pensacola, Florida, and let them do ministry together. Eddie sat in the parking lot, and for 3 weeks he watched, and he said, "Nobody walking in there looks like me. None of them. These are all a bunch of white people." And then he went in and came to Sunday school for a little while. Well, do you know how important Sunday school is? It's a small group. People get scared and they come in here. They go in that small group. Eddie sat in there, and then finally that one Sunday, here he came walking down the aisle. And I took that big old hand. Here is his word. Never forget it. "Pastor, I've come to try this Jesus you're talking about. I'm a Catholic altar boy from growing up. I've been in Sing Sing and Rikers Island. You say Jesus will forgive me and take me. I've come to try this Jesus you're talking about. And he did. And God radically changed his life. How'd that start? One of his family members called him in New York, said, come, you can live with us. We'll be your friend. And then they invited him to Olive. The Sunday school class got to loving on him. I'm telling you, friend, you win them one by one by one by one by one by one. When you bring a friend and you bring a friend and I bring a friend and then we preach and sing and the Spirit of God draws them and they say, I'm going to try this Jesus you've been talking about.